Reading today will be taken from the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 5, verse 20, and going through the end of chapter 6. This passage talks about sin, and it also talks about grace. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also my grace reigned through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sins. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you will offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time of the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
So last week, we're talking about all the different ways that Scripture talks about how Jesus is our Redeemer, our Savior. He's our sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice. He is the ransom. All these things, all these descriptors that we have in Scripture that identify Jesus as the one who stood in our place, who took the blow for us, so that we could have, by his cost, great treasure. something that we couldn't have on our own. Now, a lot of times, you know, we want great treasure without any cost. That's why the lottery works so well. We want it to be something that it doesn't cost us more than a dollar in hopes to get billions in return. Where we can spend so much and get so little back. And there's so many things in this life that do the same thing. They promise you something. They promise you great treasure in this world. And if you keep putting your hope in it, you keep buying, you keep buying, you keep buying, hoping that you'll get that return. But it always seems like someone else wins. I'm going to say something, and there's some of you here, I see little ones around. I don't want to scare you. But I was looking at an interesting fact from the Department of Agriculture. Now, does any of you just have maybe $37.65 just laying around every week you just want to give away? Sometimes? But every week, could you imagine how you're going to fit that into your budget? For some, it might not be too bad. For others, it might just put them over the top. Well, when you think you turn that into a month, $1,145 a month. A year, $13,741 a year. Could you fit that into your budget? That's a great cost. But you realize that people go into situations in life that's going to cost them greatly, and they do it not on a cost-benefit analysis. It's based on the giving of life to another. The demonstration of love between two people coming into the creation of a human being. I doubt that those of you who have had children sat down and thought, man, by the time they're through their 17th year, what's this going to cost me financially? Because if you did that, you might have went, man, I don't know. But see, you don't think about that because you know, because of the love you have, and this child comes about, that you're going to do what you think is whatever it takes to make sure this child becomes the individual God created them to be. And I heard this once before, is we don't raise children, we raise adults. Because you don't want to raise kids to stay kids, do you? Well, just, I don't know, read a lot about in the news. And it seems like that might be going on. But that's not the intent. So could you imagine over 17 years, $233,610. You go, okay, what about that? That's a great cost. But don't you cherish the great treasure? That's the trade-off. And one of the things I want us to realize is that God has done the same thing for us. Think about the great cost it was going to be to God to create humanity, to try to have relationship with them. And one of the things we have to realize, God isn't about transaction. He's about relationship. You can have a transaction and not care about the other person. But unfortunately, there's people that's the only way they can understand moving ahead is through transaction. There's a great price that is paid. But then the question we asked last week, so do you still walk around as though you're still in debt? Do you still walk around as though you're still in debt? I don't know, anybody here see Shawshank Redemption movie long time ago now? Yeah? One of the things that I wanted to bring out, there's one of the characters in his name's Brooks. He's been in jail most of his life. He gets towards the end of his life. He goes in before the parole board and they say, parole. He doesn't know what to do. And you would think a person who had been in jail for the majority of their lifetime would say, finally, I'm free. But you know what Brooks does? He tries to hurt and kill someone on the inside so he has to stay. And you think, that makes no reasonable sense. Well, it does if you're so afraid of what's on the outside because you've not been there for so long. You don't know how you're going to live in this other world. So what he wanted to do is stay exactly where he was so that he didn't have to go into the freedom what he was created for. He gets paroled. He goes out into the world for a while and everything is different. And instead of trying to cope, he decides to end it. Just imagine people who have been set free, not wanting to experience the difficulty of the transition of knowing what it can be like to be able to breathe air and not feel like someone is controlling every move you make. And in this passage of Scripture, one of the things that Paul is trying to get across to the people, he says, the law is taken away. But the law was there for a purpose. The law was put into place to tell us as an indicator of our spiritual health. So, what did the law tell humanity about their spiritual health and their relationship with God? You tell me. What did the law say? It's bad news. It's bad news. You have a terminal illness. You have decided to live a way that is going to not give you life, but it's taking you away. Or taking your life away. The Scripture tells us that we find out, the law tells us we're sick. It's our attitudes that are leading us to sinful action. Sin is the disease that is stealing our life away. So if that's the case, then why is sin so tempting? Well, it doesn't mean that it's not going to be enjoyable for a time. But it's still terminal. That's what Satan understands about us. He knows that he can feed us these things that are going to satisfy us in an ungodly way in a moment because we don't like to wait. Instead of allowing God to direct and instruct us so these blessings that he pours out to us will be enjoyed in the proper way, we do it our way instead. He says in this grace that he's given us in this whole passage in chapter 5 and chapter 6 is talking about the separation between living under law and living under grace. This grace reigns through righteousness. First, the righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus that brings us to eternal life. So we needed a righteous servant. And it turns out to be not just a righteous king, but a righteous God. A God incarnate. And through him, we become right with God. But then he says, now it's your righteousness that I'm working on. I have made you right with me. The relationship has been satisfied. Now, how are we going to live in relationship? I kind of off the side last week talked about how in a relationship, if you get married, you would hope that the person is going to be faithful and that all the other people they dated in the past are not going to be dated anymore. That would be ideal, wouldn't it? But would you give the other person leeway if they said, yeah, I really want to be married to you, but I still want to date around? I would hope you would say no. And this is what God says to us. He says, I'm going to free you from the things that kill you. All these relationships with people and stuff that doesn't really bring life, but only I can. I want you to recognize that those things are just a false image of the things that I can provide for you. And he says, I want you to die to the things that are killing you. Don't feed it. You see, then that's where our righteousness part comes in. Because we have to think, what am I feeding? What am I trying to grow in my life? Is it the old stuff? Are we like Brooks where we go, yeah, but the old way is what I know. I don't know the new way. The old way makes sense, so I'm just going to keep doing it that way. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. Because you're only inflicting more pain, more suffering, and more damage. He says, my yoke is light. The only way Christ's yoke is light is when we walk with him under it. It doesn't stay light or less burdensome when we're fighting it. So when we're yoked to another, or when we're yoked to Christ, if we're fighting it for our interest, it's going to be burdensome. It's going to be heavy. It's going to be frustrating. And the only thing we're going to want to do is just break out from underneath it. Oh, finally, freedom. But what Jesus says, no, you're just running back into the jail. The jail that I freed you from. And if we're united with Jesus in his death, we will be united with him in his resurrection, he says. Being buried with him in baptism represents this idea of burial, and the water is totally over the person. It says, I want to die to the old way of living so that when I'm raised in newness of life, that first breath I take out of that water is a breath of salvation. But if our mind is still so fixed on the breaths that I was taking all the time before that, we're not going to think it's anything new or anything special. But we have not just a new breath of life in our lungs. We have a new breath of life through the Spirit, which is the wind, the breath of God. This sustains us so that we can become more righteous. And again, it's not a transaction. God's not sitting there and saying, okay, you weren't as righteous today as you were before. He's calling us every day to grow in that relationship with him. And we do it by crucifying the flesh, crucifying the body and the sin that is entangling us. We have to die to be set free, just as Jesus died to set us free. Dying to live with God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body anymore, Paul says. And ultimately what he's telling us is whatever you serve is whatever rules your heart, whatever rules your life, whatever rules your mind. And Jesus doesn't want to share a throne with anything else. And God will challenge those kings and queens in your mind, those things that you're giving yourself to that undermine the relationship God wants to have with you. He will challenge those things. And in every one of those moments, we will have to decide, upon whose side will I fight? And we can't just off the cuff make that decision. We've got to prayerfully understand where these things are coming from. What is it that I'm really serving in what I say and what I do? Paul goes on to say, it's through this obedience that we have to the will of God. It's not the obedience that saves us, it's Jesus. But we want to be obedient because we're saved by Jesus. We want to show him how thankful we are. So we strive to be more righteous. And he says, as we're striving to be more righteous, we become more holy. And because we're becoming more holy, even though from God's perspective, we're as holy as we ever could be. Because he has waiting for us eternity. That place prepared for us with him. That thing that we're enjoying right now, eternity. Even though the body will waste away, we're enjoying eternity right now. As soon as we're born into eternity. We can earn death, but we're gifted with eternal life. That's grace. That's the grace. We're getting something we don't deserve. For Christ suffered for our sin. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God. And if you could never get to God without Jesus, and now you're brought into the presence of God because of Jesus, how thankful are you going to be to Jesus? See, the thing that I struggle with is just, I don't really fully understand what Jesus has saved me from. Do you struggle with that too? I have these concepts in my mind of what being eternally separated from God might look like. And the Bible talks about the fiery pits of hell and things like that. I can't imagine that. Eternal? I know I fall short before God, but do I really understand the pain it causes him when I fall short? Jesus was put to death so that I could live. Stanley Gren says, Christ's death is of no value unless we respond in faith to God, who in Jesus purchased our reconciliation. He's allowed us this grace, has allowed us into a relationship that we couldn't have without Jesus. Grenz goes on to say, the cross marks the entrance of the pain of human sin into the heart of a triune God. Now, we don't think we're that powerful, do we? That our disobedience to God's will would cause him any pain. I mean, little me? Why would my pain cause him suffering? Because God is such a God, and I don't know how he does this. And Troy was trying to explain this in how we just can't grasp this relationship with God. He was explaining this morning that this God is everywhere. This God, just as even though he is the God of the universe, he is your individual God. He is your deity. He's your creator. And he loves you immensely, that his son, even if you were the only one, his son would die for your sin because he wants you to be with him for eternity. And he's asking us to respond. He says, he's like the father, the prodigal son. He knows that the prodigal is going to go off into a life that's going to create havoc and destruction in his life. And the father just sits and waits for the son to return home, longing for him to return home. But could you imagine how the pain of the father's heart as he's wondering, where is my boy gone? What's he doing right now? In the beginning, when we talked about a financial cost to raising kids from 0 to 18, there's a whole lot more emotional cost, isn't there? Good things that you gain from it. Things that are heart-wrenching because of it. Would God be any different? We think he's so standoffish that he doesn't care. Why would my sin hurt him? Well, Scripture tells us it does. In the time of Noah, it says the people's minds were on sin all the time. And what did God do? He grieved because his children, instead of feeding on life, were feeding on death. Cheap grace. We got this grace idea. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes into this discussion about cheap grace. Cheap grace means justification of sin without justification of the sinner. What he's saying there is, we think God will say, okay, your sin's washed away, but just do whatever you want. And that's all good, because all I care about is you're my child now. Well, what kind of a relationship would that be like? The first one is a transaction. I paid your debt, you're free. God says, no, it's not a transaction, it's a relationship. I paid your debt, let's walk together. Let's live together. Let's love together. But what happened that took grace from something that was costly? Grace was costly to Christ, wasn't it? It cost him his life. And Paul says grace is costly for us too, because we have to die. That old person has to die away so that what God wants to grow up in us for our good, not just for his, can bear fruit. We pay a price also. We have to die to ourselves, so that sin, little by little, is put away. It cannot remain in us. The world goes on in the same old way, and we are still sinners, is what cheap grace says. You're justified, but you don't have to become just like Christ. or strive to be more. And this idea of cheap grace, what happened was during Constantine, when he comes along and he makes Christianity the law of the land, basically, and everybody wants to be where the big shooters are, right? You want to be in their group. So what you will do, instead of following your pagan cult, you will say you profess Christ, so that you gain all the benefits of the earthly culture without really caring a whole lot about the eternal life. And what happened then was people who were really dedicated to Christ, they said, no, that's cheap. What did Jesus do for us? There were people, our ancestors in the faith, died because they stood up for Christ. Are you willing to stand up and die? And so what they thought is that, well, we'll just start monastic systems where we just kind of punish ourselves to show people that, if no one else is going to punish him, we'll punish ourselves. So then people will think, yeah, that's a godly person. But that was all about human ego too, Bonhoeffer says. Because you're just trying to earn your way into this relationship. See, God, I am hurting myself for the sake of your kingdom. Rather than living well, enjoying the blessing, standing up against the punishment that the world will inflict, and allowing Christ to be seen in you. Bonhoeffer also says, well then, let the Christian live like the rest of the world, is what cheap grace says. Let him model himself on the world's standards in every sphere of life, and not presumably aspire to live a different life under grace from this old life under sin. That's what Jesus is calling us to, is new life. Resurrected life. He also says, let him who attempted to erect a new religion of the letter by endeavoring to live a life of obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ. He says, let's do away with that too, because what's happening is people can become legalistic, is it's all about the transaction. I did well, so now God should gift me. As opposed to the other side saying, I'm just glad that God saved me and he lets me live any way I want. He says that's what's meant by cheap grace, grace which amounts to the justification of sin without justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin and whom sin departs. Now, don't you love to see when people you're trying to train and guide and direct, when they get it? When they finally realize that instead of kicking against the goad, they'll go the path of their guidance? You go, oh, finally, now go, walk, walk. I don't have to be there to guide anymore, walk. You're free. You go, yeah, I get it. And isn't that exciting to see? And that's what God wants for us. Bonhoeffer says, cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipline, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. But what happened in the church, the reason it started to proclaim cheap grace, is so that more people would come into the doors thinking that they were welcoming them into the kingdom of God. And they weren't. They were just feeding their flesh, saying you can continue to do whatever you want and God's okay with you. See, we have to watch that, because then we can easily go into the legalism part or flagellation. We accept the fact that we are living new in the presence of God. We are thankful because of it and know that anything we do in the presence of God for the kingdom of God is nothing that's earning us in a relationship with God, but because he is so good to us, that I'm a part of that kingdom. And why would I want to do anything else but try to the best of my ability, even though I'm flawed and will never do it perfectly? Why would I not want to try my best to live for him because of the great cost he paid for me? Imagine being at Auschwitz freeing these people who were imprisoned. Seeing how malnourished they are, and you tell them, man, you look terrible. They haven't been feeding you? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. What do you mean I look bad? I look like everybody else. And you're telling me I'm sick? You're telling me I've been afflicted? You're telling me there's something better? I look around and everybody around me is the same. So this must be okay. See, that's what our world tries to tell us. Everybody else just looks like you. Everybody else is doing the same things I'm doing. You don't have to do any different. And God says, no, I want you to do different because I've come to rescue you. So that you can feed on the good fruits of what God has to offer. So you don't have to be bound up behind the barbed wire anymore. Such grace, Bonhoeffer says, is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. Because without Jesus, we couldn't follow. It's costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye who bought at a price. What a cost. It costs God much. Cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. And as we try to allow that incarnation to fill us, to bear fruit in us, we become signposts and message bearers to the world that there is a different way to live in community. But we have to make the choice. I'm going to stop living in the community the way the community lives because I want to show them there's a different way. And Bonhoeffer says you can't continue to live like the community and think you're any different from it. Paul says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the question is, well, when did Paul call on the name of the Lord? Well, Paul tells us that, and now, what are you waiting for? He's told by Simon, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, Paul, calling on his name. So we like to mechanicalize this process of salvation, but it's more than that. It's a relationship. It's like, when are you going to realize that this is a relationship you want, Paul? Well, I really want it. Are you sure? Are you willing to make the commitment? Kind of like a marriage. Are you willing to make the commitment, Paul? Yeah, I want to make the commitment. Okay, will you go through the ceremony? Will you go through the process? Will you bury yourself in the water of baptism so that when God raises you up like he did Jesus out of the waters, the same Spirit will come down upon you that came down upon him? Well, I'm not sure how that works. It sounds really crazy to me. It seems a little strange. So no, I'm not going to do that because I don't fully understand it. And Simon would probably say, no, Paul. And I think Paul says the same thing to you. You don't have to figure it all out. But if you want to live the new life, you got to go through the cross. You got to go through the tomb. You got to go through the resurrection. Have you been to the cross? Have you been into the waters of baptism? Have you been raised out of the tomb in newness of life? Are you willing to walk this new life to demonstrate that, boy, I don't deserve this, but I'm so thankful for it. That's what we need to have in our minds. Satan will try to get you to forget that when you've been raised from the dead, you have newness of life. Embrace the newness. Embrace the life. And if there's anything going on to make you want to return to the old way, find someone who's walking and grab the back of their shirt so that you won't go back. That's why we need community. That's why we see Jesus as three in one, three working together for the sake of all. And we have to be humble enough to allow all to work for the sake of one. And then in doing so, this one becomes a part of living for the sake of all. What a glorious God we have. If you're struggling, and I know there's people struggling, we offer this time for prayer for you, where you can grab the back of our shirts and say, "Don't leave me behind. I need you." Or maybe you don't even know that you're walking on the path. Maybe you don't realize that when Jesus says, "Follow me from the cross into the tomb, out of the tomb," that he says, "Walk this way." Maybe you find yourself looking around wondering where Jesus went because you stopped following. Or maybe you don't even know where he is and you need to know about the tomb, know about the cross, know about the resurrection. Come find me afterwards. Set up a time and talk about that. Because God paid a great cost so that you can receive a great treasure that he wants you to enjoy for yourself and for the sake of the world. This is what God offers you. Let's stand and give him praise.